All right. Thank you for that, Eric. Thank you for being here tonight. Those of you sitting outside, I don't know if we have any in the overflow in the chapel, but thank you for being here. Do pray for the building. I think we are very, very, if things work out very soon. So please pray about that. It's been a long time coming, and personally, I just don't like being in this building anymore. I'll say that because we're moving. This building needs to be remodeled, and it frustrates me just walking through it. But you notice we've done a lot of stuff outside in preparation. We repainted the building. We put up walls. We redid all the flower beds and stuff. We've done some of the stoning. We're going to redo. We're getting a new church sign. All kinds of stuff. Just small things as we have a little time for that. But pray that we get in the new building. It's going to be fantastic. Last week, we started the first chapter of our discipleship book, as we're going through that. The new one just wrote, and we're going through that as a church. And then once we get out of the whole COVID thing, we'll go through it individually with individuals like we have done in the past. We did the introduction a few weeks ago, and we started the first chapter, which is entitled Life Begins. And as we're going through our eight steps of growth, the first step, of course, is salvation. We must understand salvation and being saved. We looked at who Jesus is. Now, I know that my wife's been telling me I blow through the blanks. I figure I read the chapter, make comments, and so forth, and I'm not telling you where the blanks are. I'm sorry about that. I will do a better job. They're all highlighted in my notes, so I will make sure I let you know what they are so that you don't complain and come up and see me later. Of course, salvation is important because that's where the life of a disciple starts. And you can't be a disciple if you're not a Christian. There's just no way. And being a Christian doesn't automatically make you a disciple, but you'll never be a disciple if you're not a Christian, if you are not saved. And we need to understand that. Last week, we looked at what the Bible teaches us in a basic sense about Jesus Christ. Now, we'll get into the second half of the chapter, understanding your salvation. Understanding your salvation. If the most important decision in life is our eternal salvation, I'm reading it, so I'm going to come to a blank. Stay with me. God would make it very clear in the Bible how we can receive it. And he has. The most important, look, where you spend eternity is going to be determined by what you do with Jesus Christ, whom we introduced last week. If that is true, then God would show us exactly what we need to do to receive salvation. This whole thing people have about the weighted system, right? I take my good deeds and my bad deeds, and I weigh them together. If there's more good than bad after I die, and then I get in. Well, first of all, that's not in the Bible. Second of all, I don't want to wait until I die to figure that out. I would rather know now, okay? That's kind of a big deal. And so we need to know that. If we think about it, it would be unloving to provide a way of salvation and not make the plan to accept that plan of salvation clear. It wouldn't be just. And by the way, God is just. And God is holy, and he has made it extremely clear in his word. Back to the words there. Salvation is simply being delivered from hell, the eternal penalty of sin, and receiving the promise of eternal life in heaven. All that is only possible because of what Jesus Christ did for us. Now that is really that's really an understatement. I marvel even when I say it, like, you know, you escape hell. You don't have to go to hell. You get to go to heaven. Jesus loved you. It's like, wait a minute. That's heavy stuff. That's not minor things. But it is, in a sense, simplistic. He wants us to go to heaven, and he's made it very clear to us. This is important to us when we think of salvation, because salvation is going to, or the plan of salvation is going to demand a decision by us, okay? We're going to have to make a decision whether or not we receive Christ. Now, let me give you a few thoughts underneath this. Look at the little sub-point. Salvation is desirable Because God wants us to be saved. God does. Continue reading. God loves us very much, and because of his love, does not want us to miss out on going to heaven. In fact, he, here's the word, desires for us to go to heaven. God desires that. God doesn't want anybody going to hell. He doesn't. Let's read a couple of verses. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Why did God send his Son in the first place? It was a result of his love for us. And because he loved us, he wanted us to be have a way to have our sins forgiven. And as we mentioned and talked a little bit about Christ last week and what he did, that's how it happened. And so he sent his Son. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." There's a mistaken belief out there, and it's you can call it, they give it many names, you know, the Reformed Church or Reformation and all that stuff. But it's the belief that God has chosen some to be saved, and God has chosen some to not be saved. Calvinism, okay? And there's varying degrees of Calvinism. But literally, the worst form of Calvinism says that in our own sinful state, it is impossible for us to trust Christ as Savior. And it talks about irresistible grace. So basically, God came down and said, I have chose you, you're going to get saved. Sorry, Andy. God has not chosen you. You're wasting your time at church tonight, okay? You're not going to heaven. That's foolishness. That's foolishness. They take it a step further. Why would we need to go soul winning? The worst form of Calvinism says, if God's chosen you to be saved, you're going to be saved, period. And if God has not chosen you to be saved, you're not going to be saved. There's nothing you can do about it. So why go soul winning? Well, you know, we just want to be a part of what God's doing. Not if people don't have a choice in it. No, God, the Bible made it clear. And Peter, God's not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering to us. Why? He doesn't want anybody to perish. If a person dies and goes to hell, we talk about God's will, right? I want to follow God's will. Okay, let me help you with that. God's will is not for you to go to hell. If you go to hell, it's your will. It's because you've chosen not to receive God's gift of eternal life. God wants you to go there. The Bible teaches something we call free will. You make the choice as to whether or not you trust Christ. By the way, read the, you know, it's amazing how, if people would just read the Bible and really, a lot of the false beliefs would just, whew, okay? You cannot read the Bible without seeing the invitations everywhere, okay? He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Okay? And it's, but that's Calvinism, and we don't believe that. God wants people to be saved. Right. Salvation, next bullet point, or next whatever that is, subheading. Salvation is essential because we are sinners. We're sinners. That's why salvation is necessary. Every single person is a sinner. We all know the story, and I mentioned this when I go soul winning. We all know the story of Adam and Eve. Adam chose to follow his wife and disobey God. There's a message in there somewhere, okay? And he became a sinner. By the way, God puts it on Adam, not Eve, because Eve was deceived. Adam went in willingly. And we looked at it last week, how sins passed down through Adam. That's how we became sinners. But we all know the story, right? But it is much worse than that, continuing on. He, another word for you, passed that sin nature down to his descendants, which includes each and every one of us. We looked at this last week. Romans 5:12, "Wherefore as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin," the penalty, "and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And we mentioned that in the reference of that's why the virgin birth was so important. If Jesus had an earthly father, Jesus would have been a sinner like anybody else. He would have just been a man, and he could not have died for anybody's sins. He would have been dying for his own sins. But that's not the case. Next little thing. We cannot just blame our sin on Adam. We may have been born with a sin nature, but each and every one of us also chooses to sin. We can't play. Our society is great. You'll see a psychologist or whatever, and it's the blame game, right? Well, you know, you act like that because your mother dropped you on your head when you were 6 months old or whatever it is. You know, your mother made you eat broccoli, and you hate broccoli, and now you have a vegetable complex. No. Okay? We blame everything on something else. We can't, well, you know, I'm a sinner because, no, you're a sinner because you choose to. I understand we have the sin nature. We're all going to be sinners. But the fact of the matter is, we choose to sin. We like it. So, if we sin, it is because we have chosen to do so. Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Very important, we understand we're sinners. Next little subheading. Salvation is necessary because of its payment. Our payment. Sin's costly. We talk about that, you know, when it comes to salvation. You know, sin costs you more than you want to pay, keeps you longer than you're going to stay, and all that stuff, and that's all true. But the first bad consequence of sin, if it's not dealt with, is hell. Well, that's just straight out forward. That's our payment for our sin. Read again. Our sin comes with a penalty, and the penalty must be paid. Because God is holy, and by the way, he is, and just, and by the way, he is, the penalty for our sin must be, here's the word, that's the phrase, let you know there's a blank. Paid. It got to be paid. Got to be paid. God, as we said, does not want anybody to go to hell. But that does not mean he just wipes away our payment, what we owe, our debt. Because God is just, it's got to be paid. It's like these knuckleheads before the election, you know, hey, you know, free college for anyone. It's not free. Really? Every teacher is going to teach a college for nothing? Those buildings are going to wreck themselves? The electricity is going to magically come out? It's not free. Someone's paying for it. Taxpayers. And if you choose to go to college, I'm not paying your bill. Pay your own bill. I didn't pay my kids' bill when they went to college. They pay their own bill. Okay? But this has got to be paid, and God couldn't just say, you know, let's sweep it under the rug. No, he is holy and just. His justice and his holiness demands a payment. What's the payment? Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. It's important that we truly see sin for what it is. It is an affront to the holiness of God. We can't think of in sin in terms of how we see it. We have to think of sin in terms of how God sees it. And God's holiness causes him and doesn't allow him to see it as, oh, it's something small. It's not small. It's a big deal. Okay? It's got to be paid. It's, by the way, your sin is not a mistake. And, and look, don't crucify me. Sometimes I even say, like, oh, you know, you made an error. It's like, but if I do, it's a mistake that I said it. Sin's not a mistake. It's sin. Willful choice to disobey God. Whether you do it in the heat of the moment or it's premeditated. It's not a weakness. We got to quit listening to psychology. We need to quit listening to society. Everything's excused. Nobody is accountable for anything they do. Well, can I just tell you something? God doesn't give eternal participation trophies. Oh, buddy, you tried your best. You can get into heaven. No, that doesn't work. Okay? Now, if that's all there was to it, that would be harsh. But the reason God could say, because he paid the price. It's not an illness. Sin's not an illness. No one has ever, you know, well, if you wear a mask, you won't catch adultery from somebody else. No, you choose to be an adulterer. Well, you know, alcoholism's a disease. No, it isn't. You picked up a bottle. I wish Christianity would quit trying to make that a good, not a big deal anymore. It is. I read the Bible. That helps a lot of things. Sin is an active choice of the will to do my own thing and disobey God. That's it. So it's telling us that sin's penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. Wage, tax time, so you're going to get your little your tax forms, and it's a statement of wages and earnings. In other words, a wage is what you earned for what you did. You worked so many hours, your wage was this amount of money. Well, you sin, there's a wage that came with that, and that wage is death. But there are two deaths. The first death, is physical. The reason that we all die is because that is one of the penalties of sin. By the way, go to the story of Adam and Eve. It's funny. Every time I witness to someone, I tell them, and they all get it. Say, you've heard the story of Adam and Eve, right? What did God say? Don't eat the fruit of the tree. The day that you eat it, you're going to die. Okay? Now, what happened is they took of the fruit, and that started the first death, which was a physical death, the corruption of the body because they were no longer perfect. But that led to the second death right there. There's a second death penalty, that's worse. That penalty is the second death, which is hell. Adam and Eve died. Now, their physical decay started the moment they sinned. If they wouldn't have sinned and they were perfect, they would have lived forever. Sin is what causes the decay of the body and it brings forth death. But there's a second death. That's the death that they experienced immediately upon their disobedience to God. You know what that death is? That death is hell. It's a spiritual death. The day that they ate the fruit, their souls were now in sin, and they were dead to God, and they were destined and on their way to a devil's hell. That's how it works. So there are two deaths. Revelation right there, chapter 20, verse 14 and 15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amazing. Well, you know, hell may, even Billy Graham, I was not a fan. Death might be loneliness on a planet somewhere. Lake of fire. I'm not reading anything about a planet. It may just be eternal separation from God. That's part of it, but it says lake of fire. It's bad. It's bad. And we don't want anybody to go there. We got saved because we understood the love of God and we didn't want to go there. Why would we want anybody else to go there? Next little thing. Sin's penalty makes it, here's the word, impossible for us to reach heaven without some type of intervention. Now, I didn't say it's hard to get to heaven without Christ. It's impossible. Our sin made it impossible in and of ourselves to get to heaven. Not happening, no way, never going to happen. Why? Sin. Knowing that it is not possible for you to save yourself is the first step towards receiving salvation. Look, that's true in anything. The first step in getting help in any area of weakness or any problem in your life, the first step is understanding that you have a problem in the first place. That's why, by the way, when you witness to somebody, don't gloss over sin. That's an error. Okay, you know, we're all sinners, let me move on. Stop. Nothing else matters if they don't get that. That's the whole reason. Look, if I came over right now and I gave Jerry, I said, here's a life preserver, I need you to put this on, you need this. He's like, why? I'm on land. He doesn't need it. But now if he's in the middle of the ocean drowning, I wouldn't throw one, but maybe somebody else would. He'd probably be asking for a life preserver. Hey, I need one. Why? He understands the situation. And the situation's real. People have to understand the situation. Sin is bad. By the way, we'll get to this later on, but sin's bad if you're a Christian too. Yeah. And don't blame grace on that. That's nonsense. But it's especially bad if it's not forgiven. And so that's very important. We will never, next little deal, we will never move on to receiving salvation unless we understand that we are a sinner. It's not something to be taken lightly. The next little bullet, the next little subheading. Salvation is available because it's, here's the word, freely offered. Freely. You see, once we've come to grip with the bad news that we're sinners and that we must pay for our sin eternally in hell, we can now receive the good news. Look, when you have a problem, you understand there's a problem. The next thing out of your mouth ought to be, what do I got to do? What can we do to fix this? That's just natural, right? If not, if you don't do that, then you're not thinking things through. So if I'm on my way to hell because of my sin, I'm like, what do I got to do? I want to figure this thing out. Well, the good news of the gospel is in response to the bad news of our payment in sin. And by the way, what does the word gospel mean? It just simply means good news. Look at the little thing. This payment does not have to be made by us. In fact, God refers to eternal life as a gift. And of course, we understand that we cannot. Look at Romans 6:23. And by the way, I like that analogy of a gift. It's a perfect analogy for salvation. For the wages of sin is death. We looked at that. That's the bummer. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so let's look at the picture of a gift, and let's look at a couple thoughts related to that. It's a gift, so it can't be, here's the word, earned. Earned. You don't earn a gift. You don't. Now, some people may give you something and say, you know, if you do this, I'll give you a gift. That's not a gift. Right? It's something you did something for. It's a gift. You can't earn it. There's nothing you can ever do to get the gift. Being good, going to church, living the golden rule, none of these can get you the gift. Nothing. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Well, how do we know it's a gift? Look at verse 9. Not of works, lest any man should boast. You see, if it's not a gift, if it's of works, then when I can get to heaven, I'm like, I made it. I'm one of the good ones. I earned it. No. When we get to heaven, well, you know, when I see Jesus and I see the Lord, I'm excited about that too, and I hope it comes a lot sooner than later. But there's something a little like, that's the Lord. Okay? It's not like your buddy, you're patting him on the back. That's the Lord. And when we get there, it won't be like, hey, buddy. Some people are like, oh, Jesus is my friend. Jesus is the Lord. You know what we'll do? We'll drop before him in gratefulness for what he did for us. Like, you know what? I don't deserve to be here. And I am so grateful. I'll be eternally grateful. Because you know what? You really know what you're like. And I know what I'm like. And it's important. It's not earned. Well, there's nothing we can do. A gift by its very nature. Okay? This isn't like trying to, you know, be good enough to get off of Santa's eternally nice, naughty list. It's not happening. Next, it's a gift provided by love. It's provided, that's the little word, love. The gift of eternal life is proof that God loves you in spite of anything you have ever done. I love this verse. I like a lot of them, but this one too. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The word commendeth simply means proved. He showed his love for us. See, most people, when they use the word love so shallowly, don't they? You know, I love you, and then they don't do anything for them, or they take advantage, or they do this, or whatever. No. God said, I'm going to show my love for you. When Jesus Christ came to this earth to die for our sins, that was the proof that God loved us. And by the way, that's fantastic. I don't mean this irreverently, but if God had loved us and yet had not sent Christ to die for us, his love would have done nothing for us. Now, in a sense, he would have been just if he had done that, because we're sinners, we deserve what we get. But I'm thankful that he not only loved us, he proved his love. It's a tremendous thing. Next, it's a gift that was already paid for. It's a gift that was already, the word, paid for. If you have to pay for a gift, it was never a gift in the first place. The gift of salvation is a gift we could have never paid for in the first place. Christ paid the price for us. 1 Peter 3:8. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. The just him for the unjust us, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He paid for it. Christ paid that price. If I came to you and said, hey, you know, I have a gift for you. This is from me to you. Oh, you know, thank you. No problem. Hey, could you do me a favor since I gave you a gift? Could you go wash my car for me? That's not a gift. Years ago, back in the day, back dinosaurs roamed the land before ATMs and all that, I was driving, when we lived over downtown here, I was driving on Anaheim, and I was getting low on gas. I only had like $3 on me, so I'm like, that's better than nothing. Let me at least get a gallon of gas. And I pull in there to get gas, and this guy's sitting there, you know, and kind of a beggar guy, but at least he had a plan. He's like, hey, for a little donation, I'll pump your gas for you. And I'm like, don't do it. He's like, no. He starts, I said, don't do it. I only have $3 and I need every penny of it because I'm on low. I'm like, I don't have anything else. He goes, you know what? Don't worry about it. I'll just do it for you for free. I'm like, okay. And so I walk over there. I pay the lady. I come back. He's like, all right, I'm done. I'm like, hey, thank you. He goes, well, aren't you going to give me anything? I'm like, doc, I said, I went up to him. I said, did you not hear me? I told you I don't have a penny to my name, but I pumped your gas for you. I'm like, I'm done. I'm out of here. Okay. It was something he did just out of the kindness of his heart, but he wanted money for it. Okay? God's not like that. Salvation is not like that. God paid for it, and that's that. Next, it's a gift that is given. Understand, a gift is purchased. Now listen to this. With the intention of giving it freely to somebody. Now think about that. He didn't just go pay for something he didn't plan on offering. When you purchase a gift, your intention is to give it to somebody, right? Now look, I was in the Boy Scouts one time for a month. I just really wasn't Boy Scout material. It was around Christmas time, and they were having a Christmas party, and I was supposed to get a gift to bring to give to somebody so we could have an exchange. My mom bought it, and it was something I really wanted. So after school, I was going to the Boy Scouts. I'm like, I don't want to go. I could care less. This is the gift I want. So I went home. I was, what'd you get? I got what you gave me. That's what I want. By the way, I never went back to the Boy Scouts. And by the way, this is a commercial, Blake. I would never go back to them now. Yeah. Didn't they go bankrupt? Well, that's what happens when you start allowing girls into the Boy Scouts. It's not the Boy Scouts anymore. I hope the Girl Scouts go out. I know their cookies are good. They actually are. But I wouldn't buy them. They let boys in there and all kinds of nutcases. Okay? Anyhow, it's, politically correctness just died. But that's important. A gift has to be given. Christ purchased our salvation so he could offer this gift freely to us. Romans 3:24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I like the gift illustration of salvation. It's very simplistic. In order to receive a gift, there's two steps. It's first bought and paid for, and then secondly, it's offered and received. And so that is how salvation comes across precisely. Next, salvation is received because we have trusted in Christ. Because we have trusted in Christ. Salvation is called good news or the gospel as described in the Bible. The Bible is very clear about the details of the good news. The word is details. Now, we're getting a little behind here in time. Actually, that's a little fast. But we read these last week. Remember, we talked about Corinthians. There's a verse, you can read them again, about what the gospel is. By the way, the resurrection is part of the gospel. Okay? And those are the details. Although the good news, look at the phrase there, is available to all, it must be received individually. We have the option of receiving the good news either believing it or rejecting it. By the way, I'm a lot happier since I've cut out the news and all this stuff I keep up with enough of it. There's so much wrong, bad news going on. Good news is good, we need good news. Everything doesn't have to be negative. Salvation is nothing more than an invitation to receive a gift. Now, sometimes, very important, people get caught up on the simplicity, that's the word, of salvation, because they feel it must cost something to receive. I don't know if that's just something in man. We feel we have to do something to get salvation. And to sit there and say, that's it? It's a gift that I have to receive? No, they have to understand everything, that they actually need it. And without it, they can't have it. But people trip over the simplicity that's in Jesus Christ. Some become martyrs by killing others, thinking that it earns them favor with their God. We see that, don't we? Some will sacrifice even their children to a false god to earn favor. And on a cleaner note, some will even try to live a righteous life to earn eternal life, which is impossible. Or we do religious things like a checklist. But the whole point is we get caught up. You see, the problem is when we look at works and salvation, we're confusing the root of salvation with the fruit of salvation. Let me put it in the terms of a math equation. Here's salvation. Faith minus works is salvation. Yep. That's the root of salvation. It's faith minus works. There is no works. But faith plus salvation equals works. That's the fruit of salvation. Works are important. Read the book of James. But they're not important for salvation. They're important from salvation. Works don't come before salvation, they come after salvation. Works aren't an effort for salvation, they are the effect of salvation. Works aren't done for salvation, they're something we do after salvation. Just because salvation doesn't cost us doesn't mean it didn't have a cost. The cost was paid by Christ and it was heavy. If we are to receive this wonderful gift of salvation, then we must understand that it is a gift that must be received. So if this gift is something that I must personally receive, that means that it may also be, here's the word, rejected. You got to think in terms of opposites, right? If the Bible says you got to receive it, then think it through. That means it can be rejected. When the Bible talks about, you know, understanding, you can overcome your doubts, well, then it's saying that you know, in essence, you can doubt. The choice, that's the word, is ours. We either pay the wages of sin by experiencing the second death in hell, or we will accept the gift of God and receive eternal life. We receive Christ and his free gift by placing our complete trust in him and asking for the gift of salvation. We turn from any self-effort. You turn from anything or anyone else you are trusting in. Now, this is important. I think you need to mention this when you witness to people too. When you're trusting Christ for salvation, what you're saying is no to every other way of salvation. Amen. When I got married, I was saying yes to Alma, and unfortunately for all the other women in the world, I was saying no to them. It was an exclusive relationship. That's it. You know what salvation is? It's not like, you know, I'm a Buddhist, and I'm this, and I'm that, and so let me add that. I'll add Jesus to what else I believe. You didn't take Jesus then. When you say yes to Jesus, you're saying, I'm trusting you completely for my salvation and nothing else. And if you don't do that, you did not receive him. There are the verses here. We know the verses to save time about calling upon the name of the Lord. I gave this illustration years ago on a friend day, but let's go through it again. True story. In 1829, George Wilson was convicted of robbing the United States mail. And he was sentenced to death by hanging. 3 weeks before the time set for Wilson's execution, he was pardoned by President Andrew Jackson. Strangely enough, and if you remember the story, Wilson refused the pardon. Though they tried to force him to accept it, he wouldn't. You know, they took the case to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court finally handed down this decision. Now listen to this. This is good. Not that other stuff that was said wasn't good also. A pardon is a deed to the validity of which delivery is essential. And delivery is not complete without acceptance. It may then be rejected by the person to whom it is tendered. And if it is rejected, we have discovered no power in the court to force it upon him. You know what they said? They said, listen, the pardon is only effective under two aspects. First, it must be delivered. For us, that would be soul winning. But then it must also be accepted. And you can't force it on him. This guy died and rejected a pardon. You know, there's a lot of people that are dying eternally because they're also rejecting the gospel. Before we go, each chapter, when we finish, there's a commitment for you, and then there's a challenge, something for you to do this week. Here we go. Here's your commitment. I have trusted Christ as my Savior, and I am 100% sure that I'm going to heaven when I die. Now, if that's not you, then you need to receive Christ. That checking that box doesn't save you, okay? It just adds ink to the page. But if you're not sure this evening, and most of you I know, but if you're not sure this evening if you're saved, you can't check that box unless you accept the gift, you accept the pardon. Then, here's your challenge for the week. Write out your salvation testimony. Give specifics like when, where, and what led to it. And in your book, you have some. Think it through. How did you get saved? Where did you get saved? Okay? I remember the day. Easter Sunday, 1978, at Gethsemane Baptist Temple at the time in Paramount. After the Easter service, I knew I was lost. I raised my hand. I walked down the aisle by myself. Thank you, Pastor Esposito. And I went down there, and they took me outside. High school student, troublemaker, trusted Christ as my Savior. That's my testimony. And there's a lot more to it. What's your testimony? Here's your homework assignment. Sit down and think it through and write it down. By the way, I never witness to somebody that I don't tell them how I got saved. I want them to know how it works. And I want them to know that it works. And so that's your homework assignment for this evening, or for this week, and we'll pick it up next week. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for loving us. We thank you for salvation. We can never thank you enough. I guess it's a good thing we'll have all eternity to try to do that. And we're grateful. I pray, Father, that we would never take our salvation for granted, and that we would be aggressive in sharing and delivering the pardon to those who may receive it. Bless us now in Jesus' name. Amen.